As we think about the subject of fear this morning, the truth is that no matter how bold or godly one might be, everybody has moments of being afraid, and everyone battles the emotion of fear. I think about the great general by the name of George Patton. He was an American military hero during World War II. And after the successful invasion of Sicily, he was interviewed and praised for his unflinching courage within that invasion. And to those compliments that he received, he responded this way. He said, "Sir, I am not a brave man. The truth is, I am an utter craven coward. I have never been within the sound of gunshot or in sight of battle in my whole life that I wasn't so scared that I had sweat in the palms of my hands." And here's this great general that's been in battle after battle, victorious over his enemies. And the reality of it was, in his heart, he had moments where he was fearful. There were times within his life that he was afraid concerning the circumstances that he was facing. I think about David, the great warrior of the Old Testament. I think we know David best as the young boy that went out there and brave in front of the armies of Israel, in front of the armies of the Philistines, and he slew that 9'6" Goliath in the Valley of Elah. David was the man that God said had a heart after God's own heart. But as we read about his accounts in the book of Psalms, we find there that he had moments of fear in his life as well. The Bible says in Psalm 18, verse number 4, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me." And so here was this wonderful warrior of God. Here was this man that saw victory after victory, a godly man who had a heart after the Lord, but even himself had seasons where he says here he had floods of ungodly men that made him afraid within his heart. I also think about Paul. Paul is the great missionary statesman of the New Testament. He was the man that God used mightily to stand up against the pagans. He stood up during his day against the religious elite. He stood up during his day against the Roman government, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul and also his companions, they had moments of fear within their life as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 5, the Bible says, "For when we were come into Macedonia," it goes on, "our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, and within were fears." And so we find throughout the Bible that the Bible teaches us and never promises that the Christian life will be free from all fear. But rather, the Bible tells us here this morning that there will be times of trouble. And there will be moments when we are afraid. However, despite all of that, the Bible promises us this morning that we can overcome that fear. And the Bible promises us here this morning that we need not to be controlled by the emotion of fear, but we can have victory over every fear that comes into our life through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what Paul is addressing here in 2 Timothy. Remember, 2 Timothy is the final letter of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul here is in the Mamertine prison. He's just moments away before he places his head on the chopping block and before he gives his life as a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are his final words. And in his final moments, he pens this personal epistle to the young preacher boy by the name of Timothy. And we find there from the very beginning that Paul is trying to exhort and encourage Timothy that he would press forward in courage in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can deduce from this epistle that Timothy was not a very bold man. And Timothy was not a very confident man. His personality was not like Peter. His personality was not like Paul. But instead, we find throughout the scriptures that he was somewhat apprehensive. We find that Timothy was diffident. He was shy. And at times, he was very timid to press forward in the work of God. And so we find here in the final epistle, in the very first chapter, in the seventh verse, Paul writes here, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And that word fear that we find there in verse number 7 is not the word phobos. And that's the usual word that's used throughout the New Testament. It's the Greek word phobos, and that's where we get our English word phobia. And so he's not speaking about a certain phobia that he might have within his life. He's not speaking about agoraphobia or maybe claustrophobia or maybe arachnophobia. And I think some of us here in this room, when we see a spider, we might take a little jump a little bit, or we might get a little fearful of that. We might have arachnophobia. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that, but that's not what Paul is addressing here. Paul is using the word dalia, and it's the only time that it's used in the New Testament. And that word dalia there is not speaking about a phobia that he had, but it's speaking about the spirit of timidity. It's speaking about the fact that Timothy at times lacked the mental resolve to press forward and to stand up for his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he understood the personality of Timothy, that at times within his life, he tended to be somewhat of a coward instead of pressing forward and standing up and taking the afflictions as a servant for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul here exhorts Timothy throughout this epistle, and he challenges Timothy concerning the truth that he would not be controlled with the spirit of fear, but instead he would find victory in his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we look at the character of Timothy today, and as we study these verses, I want us to notice a few principles on how we can have victory over fear through our Savior here this morning. And so first of all, notice with me, I find here the causes of fear. And we're going to look at several verses here as we think about the causes of fear. And these are the causes of fear within the life of Timothy, specifically Timothy, what caused him to have fear within his life. And first of all, I find throughout the scriptures that Timothy had an insecure personality. He was a man that had a lot of insecurities within his life. I believe some of those insecurities might have come because of Timothy's background. And the Bible tells us a little bit about his background in Acts chapter number 16, verse number 1. The Bible says there, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra." This is the Apostle Paul on his first missionary journey. And it says, "And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus." That's Timothy. "The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek." And so we find there from Acts chapter number 16 that Timothy was the son of a Jew and then also the son of a Greek. And Timothy would have grown up in that society facing some discrimination. He would have grown up facing some prejudice from the people. And inside his heart, he probably never felt like he really belonged as a Jew or belonged as a Greek. And he probably always felt somewhat like an oddball in society as he was growing up there in the city of Lystra. And so we find here that his insecurity might have been because of his background. He was half Jew, he was half Greek. At the same time, his insecurity might have come because he did not have a spiritual father in his life as he was growing up. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5, it says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." We do not know if Timothy's father had passed away at an early age and therefore was not present in Timothy's life at the writing of 2 Timothy, but if Timothy's father was alive, we can conclude that he didn't have a spiritual impact in the life of Timothy, for if he was a great man of faith, if he was a man that believed in the God of Israel, then no doubt Paul would have mentioned that in the commendation. But we find here Paul mentions nothing about the faith of his father, but instead he mentions the faith of his grandmother Lois, and then the faith of his mother Eunice, and now he sees that same faith in the life of young Timothy. And so we can conclude here that Timothy lacked a spiritual male mentor in his life as he was growing up. And so his insecurities might have come from his background. It might have been because he did not have a spiritual male mentor as he was growing up. It might have also been that his insecurity came because he was physically weak. And we find that in the scriptures as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, Paul once again is writing to admonish and to exhort Timothy. And he writes there, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities." And the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what ailment Timothy had to deal with, but obviously he had a stomach problem. And so Paul writes here, use a little bit of wine, use a little bit of alcohol for medicinal purposes so that you can be relieved and have some comfort from that illness that you have in your stomach. And so Timothy had an ailment that he dealt with, but furthermore, there would have been more than just a stomach problem, for the Bible continues and says, and thine often infirmities. And so some scholars have suggested that Timothy had some sort of pain within his liver, or that he had some type of perpetual disease that he was dealing with as he was ministering for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Timothy would have been a sickly person. Timothy physically was weak. He was dealing with pain and suffering within his very own body. I believe also Timothy would have been insecure because of his age. And we find that Timothy was a young man. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul once again writing to Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity and spirit and faith, in purity." And you see, by this time, Paul had left Timothy to be the pastor in the city of Ephesus. And at this time in the life of Timothy, he would have only been within his early 20s. And so here is this young man. He would have been pastoring a church, a very well-known church in the city of Ephesus, and many of the people within his congregation would have been a lot more older and a lot more experienced than Timothy. Some of them would have been double the age of Timothy. Some of them might have even been three times the age of Timothy that we find him here in 2 Timothy. And so we find Timothy was a shy young man. Timothy was timid. He was unsure of himself, and he had the tendency to retreat from the front lines of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul understood that very well. Paul traveled with Timothy. He knew his weaknesses. And so in the final epistle that he writes, he's exhorting Timothy over and over that he would be bold and that he'd be strong for his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about even in 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, verse number 10, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, but he gives them some advice or a personal favor in regards to Timothy. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16, 10, "Now if Timotheus come," right? Paul was expecting that Timothy would visit the church in Corinth. He says, "Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear. For he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do." And so Paul was writing to the church at Corinth and saying, accept Timothy. If Timothy comes your way, he's a young man. He's not as bold as I am. He's not as bold as maybe some of the other apostles, but he's a little bit timid. He's a little bit on the shy side. But when he comes, receive him, accept him, encourage him, and support him, for he's a called man in the work of God as he presses forward for the ministry. And so we find here throughout the scriptures that Timothy was a man who had an insecure personality. And just like Timothy here this morning, many of us battle fears within our lives because of insecurities. And whether those insecurities are rooted in our paradigm or how we were brought up or maybe failures in the past or maybe a group of friends or a group of acquaintances that maybe discriminated against us, wherever the root might be, a lot of us here today live our lives with the fear of insecurities that are built up within our hearts. It might be a physical insecurity this morning. It might be an academic insecurity here this morning. It might be a social insecurity where we get somewhat fearful of maybe being around social circles or even maybe getting up in public and teaching the Word of God. It might be maybe financial insecurity that we have within our lives, and we're fearful that we can never be successful. We're fearful that we will always fail within our lives. We're fearful that we won't be liked, that we won't be accepted. We're fearful that we don't have what it takes and that we'll fall short and we'll disappoint other people if we try to take a leap of faith forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the type of personality of Timothy, right? Timothy wasn't the man. If he was in our church here this morning, he wouldn't be the man that would want to come up here and close in a word of prayer. If you asked Timothy, would you come up and pray and close the service? He'd say, oh, no, not me, Pastor. Ask somebody else. He wouldn't be the man that would jump up and stand behind the pulpit and teach a children's church or bring a message to the church services. That wasn't the personality of Timothy. And we find throughout the scriptures over and over, he was a timid man and he was a shy man and he had some insecurities within his heart. And so we find here, first of all, his insecure personality. But I want you to notice also, I believe the cause of fear within his life was also because of the impending persecutions that he would face. And although the Bible does not directly say that Timothy was afraid of persecution, it is very obvious here that Paul was concerned about Timothy's reaction and response to afflictions that would come within his life. For in this final epistle, Paul exhorts him several times to have boldness and to endure the suffering and the impending persecution. In 2 Timothy 1:8, he says there at the end, "But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." In 2 Timothy 4:5, he says, "But watch thou in all things endure afflictions." And that word afflictions there speaks about to suffer evil. And it's speaking about the reproaches and the persecutions and the suffering that he would face for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, remember the timing here as Paul writes. He's sitting, he's rotting away in the dungeon in the Mamertine prison. He is awaiting the decree of Emperor Nero, the man who was a psychotic, the man that burned the city of Rome himself. And then he blamed it on the Christians so that he can go out there and persecute and execute all the Christians. That was the person who was the power of the known world during the writing of 2 Timothy. And so this was not a comfortable time to be a Christian. Furthermore, it was not a comfortable time to be an associate of the Apostle Paul. Many had already forsaken Paul. Many were fearful that if they stuck around with Paul, they would suffer the persecution just like Paul was facing before the Roman Empire. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul writes, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." It doesn't mean there that Demas loved the sins of the world. It doesn't mean that Demas loved to party in the nightclubs, and that's why he left the Apostle Paul. It simply means there Demas loved the status quo. Demas loved the comfortable life. He did not want to go all in for Jesus Christ and suffer the persecution as his friend the Apostle Paul did. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul writes, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." And Paul writes here, at his first defense before the judge of Rome, nobody stood with him. Nobody appeared as his witness to vouch for his character and to vouch for his cause and for his testimony. And so we find here this was a time in Christianity when persecutions and executions were rampant and believers, even church leaders, were fearful of being labeled as a Christ follower. They were fearful and afraid of what others might think about them and the opinion of the world concerning the Christians, and they were fearful concerning the harm that the world might inflict upon their lives. And fast forward 2,000 years from the first century, and we come now to the 21st century this morning, and Christian persecution is still prevalent. And Christian persecution is very much alive and widespread, and it is rising all around the world. I think about a report done by Newsweek just 1 year ago in 2018, and they wrote within that report, "The persecution and genocide of Christians across the world is worse today than at any time in history." And although in this country we might not face physical persecution at our doorstep, and I don't think any of us walked into this church service here this morning with a fear in the back of our mind that if we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, we might have to pay for it with our lives. I don't think any of us have that type of fear this morning within our hearts. But the fact of the matter is that oppression and discrimination against Bible-believing Christians is on the rise, even here in the United States of America. And because of that, there are a lot of Christians today who are fearful even to pray in public. There's a lot of Christians today who are fearful to share a gospel tract and maybe at Del Taco or at McDonald's or at the gas station to tell somebody about the good news that Jesus loves them and that Jesus died for their sins. There's a lot of Christians even here this morning that are afraid to publicly take a position on social issues that face our country this morning and issues that are blatantly contradictory to the doctrines that we find in the Word of God. There are Christians that are fearful to profess that at Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. He is only the way, and he is the truth, and he is the life. And many are fearful of being labeled. And many are fearful of being ridiculed and mocked and even discriminated for being a Bible-believing Christian here this morning. And that was the concern of Paul. And that was what was happening in Rome and throughout the known world during the writing of 2 Timothy. And Paul was concerned about young Timothy that he would not develop a spirit of fear. And so he writes to young Timothy and tells him, Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And don't get worried about what other people think. And don't be fearful about the discrimination or the impending persecution within your life. But stand strong on your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2:3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And Paul uses that illustration. He says, you are a soldier. And just as a soldier, as you go out there, you war and you stand in your place to please one person, and that's your commander. And in the Christian life, it's only one person that we stand to please, and that's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find here a few causes of fear in Timothy's life. There were some insecurities within his personality, but also there were some impending persecutions that would have brought about fear within his heart. I want you to notice, secondly, not only the causes of fear, but notice now the consequences of fear and what fear leads to. If we allow fear to remain within our hearts and we do not confront them, they will only grow in time. And sooner or later, fear will begin to control our lives. You see, all of us have moments of fear, right? All of us have moments when we're afraid. It doesn't matter who we are. There's times that maybe we're blindsided about something, and all of a sudden there's terror that fills our heart. But when that takes place, the question is, how do we react to that fear, right? Do we give in to that fear? Do we allow that fear to remain within our hearts? Do we begin to ruminate about the worst-case scenarios? If we do that, then fear takes control, and fear begins to direct our lives. And you see, that's what Paul was concerned about, that Timothy would allow these fears to brood within his heart, and he would develop a spirit of fear, which would lead to certain consequences as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. And first of all, I find here the first consequence that comes from living a life of fear is that we will become apathetic. We will become apathetic. We will lose heart. We will begin to lose our zeal. We'll begin to wane in our fire for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 6. All three of these verses are connected together. And Paul writes here, once again, he's exhorting him. He's trying to prevent him to coming to this point. And he says there, wherefore I put thee to remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And Paul was concerned that Timothy might lose heart in a spirit of fear and become apathetic and stagnant in the work of God. And therefore, Paul exhorted Timothy that he would stir up the gift of God. And those words, stir up, it means to rekindle again. It means to add fuel to the fire, to keep in full flame. And the gift of God here that we find in the context is not speaking about the gift of salvation, but it's speaking about the gift of God, about the spiritual gifts that Timothy received at his conversion, at his salvation. It's speaking about the grace gifts that were given him by the Holy Spirit of God to equip Timothy to be a preacher of the gospel, to equip Timothy to be a minister, and to lead the church of God. And Paul instructs and encourages Timothy to stir up his gifts. He says, Timothy, keep this in remembrance. Stay on fire. Keep stirring it up. Keep going out there in boldness and standing for your Savior, lest you succumb to your fears and become apathetic and spiritually paralyzed and beginning to hold back in the work of God. And you see, that's exactly what fear does within our lives. It paralyzes us. And it ensnares us from pressing forward by faith and living the life that God has prepared for each and every one of us. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And that snare there is speaking about a trap, You can think about an animal trap. When an animal comes into that snare, it's trapped and it's paralyzed. It's immobilized. It can't move anymore. And that's what the writer of Proverbs here is writing. He's saying the fear of man, whether it's the fear that develops within your heart and you're not confronting it, or the fear that you have of man in general, the opinions of man, that fear bringeth a snare. It paralyzes our lives. It begins to snuff out the fire. It begins to wane the zeal that we have for Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, we're holding back. We're not leaping forward by faith. We're not trusting in God. We're not standing upon his promises, but we're just standing there. We're just waiting to see what's going to happen, and we're paralyzed. We're apathetic when it comes to our faith. I think about the Israelites. They were known for their fear, right? They had fear over and over, even despite all the miracles that they saw. And I think about the Israelites when they were on the edge of the promised land. God had given them that land. Remember that? It was a promise from God. God had given them his word that I'm going to give you this land beyond the Jordan River. God had promised them, I will fight with you. I will fight for you. And you're going to conquer all the inhabitants of this Canaan land. But we know the story, right? They went in there. 12 spies were sent into the Canaan land. And 10 of them came back. They had a bad report. 2 of them came back, Joshua and Caleb, and they had a positive report of faith. But then all of the Israelites listened to the 10 fearful reports. And all of them were filled with fear within their hearts. And they began murmuring against Moses. And they began murmuring against Joshua and Caleb there. And they said, why in the world did God bring us out here to this place? We ought to go back to Egypt. There's no way that we can conquer the inhabitants. There are giants in there. There's the sons of Anak within that place. There's no way that we can battle and conquer the land that God has promised us. And in Numbers 13, verse 32, it says there, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And you see, the Israelites should have stirred up their faith in God, right? At that very moment when the 10 came back with an evil report, the Israelites should have gotten together, the leaders should have gotten together, and they should have said, wait a minute, remember what God did in Egypt. Remember the 10 plagues that God sent. Remember when we were stuck there from the armies of Egyptians and then also the Red Sea. Remember what God did in splitting that Red Sea. Remember the power of God and the promise of God. And they should have stirred up their faith and marched into that land and conquered. But we find here they succumbed to their fears. And they gave in. And they became paralyzed. They started ruminating. They said, we look like grasshoppers in their sight. They never said that. The enemies never said that. This was their own thoughts within their minds. We could never defeat them because we're tiny, we're unskilled, and these are warriors. They're giants. And because of their fear, they wandered in the wilderness. And for 40 years, they were wandering in the wilderness, and that generation never got to experience the blessings and the victories on the other side of that Jordan River. And I believe with all my heart here this morning, there are dozens and scores and hundreds and thousands of Christians this morning that ought to be living the victorious life. Christians that ought to be rejoicing in the blessings of the Canaan land, but instead we're settling for a life of mediocrity because we're giving into our fears. And we're wandering about. We're saying, I can't do that for the Lord. I can't step over there. I can't fight that battle. I don't know if God's going to come through for me. I don't know if I could stand on that promise. And instead of stirring it up, we're just idly standing by. And we're paralyzed in our fear. We ought to be rejoicing in the promised land. But we're wandering in the wilderness because of the fear in our hearts. We've grown apathetic for the things of God. We find here, first of all, they grew apathetic, or Timothy was going to grow apathetic. But secondly, Paul warns him, if you allow this fear to continue, you're going to become ashamed. You're going to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 8, he says there, be not thou ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. And Paul was concerned that Timothy would become fearful of the people, that he would yield to the pressures of the world, and that the afflictions and the persecutions and the discrimination would cause him to be ashamed, that Timothy would disassociate himself with Paul and with the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what happened to Peter. Remember Peter, before they entered into the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter there made a declaration to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "All will forsake you, but not me." He said, "If they take you to kill you, then I will die with you. I will never, ever forsake my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." It was only a few hours after that that he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he saw the soldiers walking in, and he saw the religious leaders walking in, and all of a sudden they arrested the Lord Jesus Christ, and Peter's heart was filled with fear. And just a few moments after that, he denied his Savior three times. And the Bible says on his final denial, he began to curse. He began to swear, "I know not that man." They said, no, your speech betrayeth you. You have the speech of a Galilean. He said, no, that's not me. I know nothing about that man by the name of Jesus. And you see, fear can take some of the most outspoken, bold disciples. And if we do not confront it properly, it will silence our testimony. And it will cause us to even deny our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Timothy, you have to confront this fear. Do not let the spirit of fear control you." He says, "If you do, you're going to become apathetic. Stir it back up." He says, "If you do, you're going to become ashamed of me and also the testimony of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And so we find here the causes of fear, the consequences of fear, apathy, and to be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. But then finally, right here in the middle verse, we find the conquering of fear, the conquering of fear. And in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, this is what the Bible says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear." Now, I don't know how many times I have quoted this verse to myself. I don't know how many times before I was supposed to do something or before I was supposed to preach a message somewhere or whatever it might be, how many times I've quoted this even before knocking on a door. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but rather God has given me a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And what Paul was doing here with Timothy was he was bringing him back to the truth. Somebody has said, they gave this acronym for fear, that fear is false evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. And here Paul takes Timothy and says, "Timothy, you have these fears, I realize that, but I want to bring you back to the truth. And it's the truth that's going to set you free. It's the truth of God that's going to encourage you, that's going to embolden you, that's going to allow you to have victory over that fear and continue to press forward in spite of that fear, that you might bring glory and honor to your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And Paul says here, instead of the spirit of fear, God has given you His Holy Spirit. And His Holy Spirit lives within you. And His Spirit is not a spirit of timidity. It's not a spirit of anxiety, but rather the Holy Spirit is a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And if you're saved here this morning, then the same promise is given to you and I that we have the Holy Spirit of God. And God teaches at the very moment of our salvation, we were indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. In Romans 8:9, the Bible says, "Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." And 1 Corinthians 3:6, "Know we not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And therefore, since God's Spirit dwells within us 24 hours a day and 7 days a week, we have no need to fear and to be anxious in this life, for God's Holy Spirit is with us, and God's Holy Spirit indwells us, and that Spirit is one of power and of love and of a sound mind. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, "Fear is our failure to realize what God has given us and is giving us in giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit." The gift of the Holy Spirit of God. And when we realize the truth that we have God's Spirit, then that truth alone begins to conquer the fears within our lives. I remember when I first started in high school, I was very fearful of that high school. I went from a school of a few hundred to a few thousand, and I thought to myself, is anyone going to like me, and am I cool enough, and you know, am I going to fit in with people? And I remember just the first few weeks or the few months there, I was in high school. It was during the PE class, and we were playing basketball, and one of my friends there was pushed quite hard by another really large young man during that PE class. And so just out of a reaction to that, trying to defend my friend, I went over there with all of my might and with all of my strength, and I pushed that big guy that had pushed my friend. And he budged probably about a foot, right? He barely moved. And then he looked back at me. He gave me this look. He said, I'm going to talk to you later. I'll see you later. And I remember after PE was done, we were in the locker room, and this big guy, he was probably a football player, he came to me. He said, hey, Paul, he said, you and me. After school tonight, behind the swimming pool, behind the lockers, you and me, right when the bell rings, I'm going to meet you there. And I got scared to death. And I couldn't eat lunch that day. I couldn't think that day. I couldn't write that day. The whole time I was thinking, oh man, how am I going to face this guy after school behind the locker room? And I had terror that filled my heart. And I remember finally it came time to go back and meet this guy, and I sheepishly walked around the corner, and sure enough, there he was. And he looked down at me, and he said these words that I will never, ever forget. He said, Paul, he said, is your brother Daniel? That's my brother right there, by the way, on the sound table. He said, is your brother Daniel? And at that time, he was a senior. And I guess he was a pretty tough dude in high school. He said, is your brother Daniel? I said, yes, he is. And he said, I don't want to mess with you. And he walked away. And I puffed out my chest. That's right. You know who my brother is? But ever since that day, I was never fearful of that guy. I was never fearful of anybody, right? Because I knew I had the backing of my brother, right? And that's kind of like the Holy Spirit of God, but infinitely greater, right? When we realize we have God with us, right? It's not that we have a direct access line to the president. It's not that we have a direct access line to some monarch of a country, but we have a direct access line to the King of Kings and the Lord of Heavens. We have a direct access line to the Almighty God. And he says, I will indwell you, and I will be with you, and I will help you to conquer the spirit of fear. Let me share with you the three that we find here when it comes to the spirit of the Holy Spirit, and we'll be done here this morning. First of all, notice with me, it's a spirit of power. It's a spirit of power. This spirit helps us to overcome our fears and our insecurities. In 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. And here's a great principle to remember. With God's calling comes God's enabling. And if God calls us or leads us to do something that seems out of our league, rest assured, it comes with God's enabling. For the Holy Spirit of God gives us the power and the ability to obey and fulfill the will of God within our lives. And that's what Paul was trying to teach young Timothy. He's saying, hey, you might not think that you have all the skills, and you might not think that you have the age. You might not think that you have all the intelligence and all the ability within your life. But Timothy, I want you to remember you have something much greater than all of that. You have the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And you see, for some of us here this morning, we might think to ourselves that we can't do it. We might think that we're not capable enough, or we're not talented enough, or we're not winsome enough, or we're not smart enough. But let me encourage you here this morning that you can do it, but it's not by your strength and my strength, but it's by the grace of God. The Holy Spirit of God lives within you, and he will enable you to do that which God calls and leads you to do within this life. He is the spirit of power. And that word power is the Greek word dunamis. It speaks about the miraculous dynamite power. And you see, for all of us here this morning, we have access to that miraculous power. But unfortunately, many of us are not using that power. And I think about a story of an old lady who lived in a town in a very small village. And she had a small house on the seashore of Ireland. And at the turn of the century, she was quite wealthy but very frugal. And so many of the villagers were surprised when she was the very first house to have electricity put into her home. Several weeks after the installation, the meter man came and he was reading the electricity and the level of power that she used. And he appeared at the door and he asked her if the electricity was working well, and she assured him that it was. And then he said, "I'm wondering if you can explain something to me. Your meter shows scarcely any usage. Are you using your power?" And she answered, "Certainly I am." She said, "Every evening when the sun sets, I turn on my lights just long enough to light my candles, and then I turn them off." She had all the power. She had access to that power. It was hers, but she wasn't using the power. And that's a lot of Christians here this morning. The Bible says in Zechariah 4:6, it's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by God's Spirit, saith the Lord. And all of us have the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And we have access to his unlimited power. But we fail to appropriate that power. We fail to rely upon the Holy Spirit. We rely upon ourselves. We rely upon our skills and our talents. And we're not spending time in prayer. And we're not relying and using the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says you don't have to be fearful because you have a spirit of power. But also he says you have a spirit of protection. And this overcomes our fear of persecution and suffering. It says there in verse number 7, and of love. And this spirit of love can refer to several different aspects of love, but one primary aspect that it addresses is the love relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father as children of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we grow in God's perfect love towards us, it begins to eliminate fear within our lives. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, the Bible says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear." I think about what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, "Just as truth is victorious over lies, love is victorious over fear. As you mature in your love for God, you realize that you have nothing to fear, for your Father has everything under control. You trust those you love, and faith and love will give victory over fear." And the Bible teaches us that the God of heaven, who is sovereign over all of creation, he's the one that's in control. And the Bible teaches that he's omnipotent, that he's all-powerful. And the Bible teaches us that he has a perfect love for each and every one of us as the children of God. And therefore, even in the moments of suffering, and even when the afflictions come within our lives, we can rest assured that all of it has been filtered and that all of it is allowed by a perfect and an all-powerful and a loving God that sees it fit for us to go through that period within our lives. And God says, "I love you." And within that love relationship, I know what's best for you. I know what's good for you. And I will protect you. And I will strengthen you. And I'll give you the grace that you need during those seasons that you face. And that's where we can claim the promise of Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Timothy, don't have a spirit of fear. Remember, you have the Holy Spirit of God, and that Holy Spirit of God is a spirit of power. He will enable you. Timothy, you don't think you have what it takes to pastor and to lead the great church of Ephesus, and the fact of the matter is, Timothy, you don't, but you do have a partner who's the paraclete, and that's the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God is all-powerful, and he will enable you, and he will strengthen you so that you can press forward in faith in the things of God." And Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Timothy, you're fearful about the persecution. You're fearful about the suffering. You're fearful about what's going on around you and the opinions of people." But he says, "Wait a minute, you have the Holy Spirit, and he's a spirit of protection. He's a spirit of love, and God knows what you're going through, and God knows your life, and he loves you with a perfect love, and he's all-powerful. He's always in control. And therefore, even in the worst seasons of persecution, God knows, and God's filtered it, and God allows it for his glory and honor, and God will help you and give you the grace so that you can endure and be victorious during that time in your life." And so Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Don't be controlled by fear. You have a spirit of power. You have a spirit of love." And then finally, I want you to notice with me, there is a spirit of peace. There's a spirit of peace that comes with the Holy Spirit of God. In 2 Timothy 1:7 at the end, it says, "And of a sound mind." And those words, "a sound mind," means discipline and self-control. and it conveys the idea of a secure mind. It conveys the idea of a stable mind, a mind and a spirit of peace and a mind of moderation. And the Holy Spirit within us is our comforter. And the Holy Spirit of God comforts us by reminding us of truth, by bringing to mind the promises of the Word of God. He refocuses our mind on the things of the Lord. That's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, verse 26, the Bible says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you." And so the Holy Spirit of God is the one that during the seasons of fear, he brings to mind the verses. He brings to mind the truth. He brings to mind the promises of God. And he reminds us concerning the character of God. And he gives us peace within our hearts. And that's the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit of God. He refocuses us on the Lord, and he brings us to a calm and a peace, trusting in the promises that we find within the Word of God. And the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, "That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." In the 1930s, a German pastor by the name of Martin Niemöller preached the truth that we ought to obey God rather than men. And for this and other convictions that he so strongly held, Adolf Hitler had his house raided, he had his church bombed, and then sometime afterwards, Pastor Niemöller was arrested and placed in solitary confinement. On February 7th, 1938, Pastor Niemöller's trial began. And that morning, from his solitary confinement, a green uniformed guard escorted the minister from his prison cell and through a series of underground passages toward the courtroom that day where he would meet his accusers. And as Niemöller approached that courtroom, he was all of a sudden overcome with terror. He was all of a sudden overcome with fear within his heart. He wondered within himself what would happen to his life. He feared within himself what would happen to my family and my wife and my loved ones and my children. He was filled with terror thinking about what would happen to my church and the faithful members and what tortures and persecutions waited all of us who stood for the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that moment, as Niemöller was getting ready to enter into that courtroom, he heard a whisper from behind him. At first, he didn't know where it came from, but then he realized that the German guard that escorted him to that courtroom was whispering into his ear some words. And as he listened, he was quoting the words of Proverbs 18:10. He said, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous runneth into it and is safe." And immediately upon being reminded of the truth of God's promise and the power and the sovereignty of God, Niemöller's fear immediately fell away as he thought upon the power and the truth of that verse, and it sustained him throughout that trial and throughout his many years in the Nazi concentration camps. And you see, that's what the Holy Spirit does within our lives. Right, the Holy Spirit of God is the one when we feel like we're in the storms, and our emotions are going up and down, and we're all over the place, and we're filled with terror, and we're filled with anxiety within our hearts. If we would just slow down a bit, if we would just spend some extra time in prayer and some extra time in the Word of God, we will begin to hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit of God, and He begins to remind us. God is still on the throne. God is still in control. And you're worried about this situation, but worst case scenario, it's not even that bad. And God is going to bring good from this. And God will strengthen you. And God will give you grace. And He reminds us of truth. And He reminds us of the promises of God. And so Paul writes to young Timothy. Timothy was a godly man. He wasn't a man living in the world. He wasn't a man living in sin. But Paul knew his weaknesses, and therefore in the final epistle, he's addressing those weaknesses. Timothy, you're a little bit timid. You have a little bit of fear. You're a little bit insecure, and you should have stood up and stood strong for that truth, but you kind of cowered back. You should have went out there and told them about Jesus, but you kind of pulled back a little bit. And Paul says, Timothy, I want to remind you, you don't have a spirit of fear that doesn't come from God. The Lord doesn't give you a spirit of timidity and anxiety. That's not from God, but God has given you a spirit already, and that Holy Spirit is a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And stand upon that truth. Rely upon his power. Rely upon his love. Rely upon his peace, and press forward by faith in the work of God. Don't let fear control you, but let the truth control you, and find victory over fear within your life, and live by faith and accomplish great things for your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that's the desire that God has for each and every one of us. God wants us to live a victorious life. When he saved us, he didn't simply save us and then say, wander about for 40 years on earth and then I'll take you to heaven. When he saved us and he brought us out of bondage, when he brought us through the Exodus, he said, my plan now is to get you into the promised land, to live a life of victory in the power of God and the blessings of God. But unfortunately, if we'd be transparent, many Christians this morning are not living a victorious life because when it boils down to it, we're giving in to our fear. We have a spirit of fear. And instead of following Jesus Christ, we're looking at our circumstances, we're listening to the opinions of others, and we're paralyzed, and we're not stepping out by faith. But God says, you have the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Believe that by faith. Press forward. God will empower you. God will enable you. God will strengthen you. God will open the doors. God will make a way. Trust in the Lord and press forward, and God will give us victory over our fears.